Well, it was a few months before this video was filmed. I had just released my first documentary film called Single Creek. And Samson's health had been deteriorating rapidly. He was more than 12 years old by this point. And I knew he was coming to his end. That's old for a Rottweiler, 12 years old. If any of you know about Rottweilers, you know. I was looking for hope. You see, I've loved God my whole life. I started reading the Bible when I was 10 years old. But I knew I needed something more because I couldn't stand the thought of saying goodbye to my son. And those of you who have had pets or have pets, you know what I'm talking about. Especially if you don't have kids of the human kind. Right? I remember one weekend I spent the whole time watching videos on YouTube of a man named Roger Morneau. I see a few people nodding. If you don't know about Roger Morneau, you have to Google him on YouTube because his story is amazing. Roger was a phone book salesman in his career. He wasn't a preacher. He actually had been in a secret satanic society before he met Jesus and later became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. He testified during his interviews that memorizing scripture actually changed his life. And he seemed to have a really close walk with God. And he seemed to have power that very few Christians ever experience. During one interview, he recited what he called the power passage, Matthew 27, verses 24 through 54. That's the scene of the crucifixion. Matthew 27, right? From Pilate's judgment hall to the cross to the last statement in that 30 verses, the centurion saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." That's what he called the power passage. And my first thought when I heard him talk about that, I was like, 30 verses? Are you kidding me? It seemed impossible at first. But I was hungry. I was desperate for hope. So by the force of a will and a commitment, I started that journey. It took a couple of weeks, 2 or 3 verses a day in the morning. And the learning was cumulative because I always started at the beginning. Does that make sense? And I also, the other thing I did was I spoke the verses out loud so my brain could hear it. And I found it helped me remember the scene transitions and also the emotions of the characters too. Well, finally, after all of that repetition, daily repetition, I finally committed to memory my first passage, the power passage. Well, Romans 8 was the first full chapter I ever memorized. You know why? Because I knew there was a part in there about creation being set free. I knew there was a part that said eventually creation would be set free from its bondage to decay. And I wanted to carry that truth around in my heart to remind me that someday Samson would be set free too. Now, I know some people might be thinking, this is a side note, it's not really the core of the sermon, but I want to share my conviction on this issue. Some people might be thinking, animals don't go to heaven, only people do. After all, Jesus died to redeem humanity. That's true. But what evidence do we find in Scripture? I just want to share 3 with you. The first is in Genesis. Where's the first place God is saving animals? Anyone? In the ark, right? And what is the symbol of the ark? Salvation in Jesus. It's the metaphor of Christ. Another scene is the book of Jonah, that little 4-chapter book. At the very last chapter, God's having a conversation with Jonah while he's complaining. And he's saying, "Hey, dude, don't you know how many people are in that city that would die That's God talking to Jonah. And the very next thing out of his mouth is what? And there's a lot of animals in there that are going to die too. The most specific statement I found in Scripture is in Psalm 36, verse 6. And it says very simply, "Man and beast you save, O Lord." Isn't that wonderful? For every animal lover at heart, go to Psalm 36, verse 6. I can honestly tell you that because of Samson, I'm standing before you at camp meeting reciting Scripture. Now rest assured, don't make any mistake. It was God that was drawing me into this journey, right? But God knew Samson would be a catalyst. Samson was God's animal pastor. And for those who are listening to this recorded sermon, who aren't here in this meeting, you can watch this video at youtube.com/animalpastor. It's not a commercial for you guys. It's just for people who aren't here tonight, who might hear this and want to see it. But you know, in memorizing Romans 8, I found far more than hope that I would see Samson again someday. For the first time in my life, I came to understand something much more important: God's plan, God's power to change the human heart in this lifetime. I'd like to recite Romans 8 from the English Standard Version. If you brought your Bibles, feel free to follow along. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who walk according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who walk according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it cannot submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. We then, brothers, are debtors, not to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs with God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself would be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with the pains of childbirth until now. And not creation only, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't know what to pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might become the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who shall condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is seated at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Last night we talked about the unholy Trinity: self, fallen angels, and the world. We talked about how we are our own worst enemies. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above how much? All things. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, don't be shocked, man, that I told you. You must be born again. The idea of rebirth, also referred to in Adventism as righteousness by faith, right? The term perfection has often been perceived as some sort of legalism, right? Some sort of legalism that marginalizes God's love and His mercy. But listen, friends, the promise of the gospel in Romans 8 is Trinity power. Every person of the Godhead working together so that nothing can stop you. It's the Holy Trinity against the unholy Trinity. In Romans 8:3, it tells us that Jesus came in a likeness of sinful flesh, right? And He condemned sin in the flesh. Why? Verse 4 gives us the answer. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There it is again, just like John 3. The polar opposites, flesh and spirit, right? The death and resurrection of Christ brought a whole new age of Holy Spirit power to His church. In the book Desire of Ages, there's this incredible statement on page 671, if you've never seen it. It changed my whole outlook when we talk about the struggles and addictive behaviors in life. And by the way, it's not the socially unacceptable addictive behaviors that I think God is most concerned about. I think it's the accepted ones. Working too late, maybe eating a little too much, whatever those things might be that are out there that we struggle with. We all have them, right? They're just different flavors. Just different flavors. This is what Ellen White says, and it's an answer to every struggle you have. Christ gave the Holy Spirit as a divine power, listen, to overcome all hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil. Did you hear that? Well, a worldly Christian says, I was born this way. This must be God's will. But no matter your struggle, God's plan is the death of your natural mind and a resurrection of a whole new way of thinking. How do we know that? Romans 8:11 refers to the Spirit as a resurrection power, right? If the Spirit of Him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. God Himself lives in you. That's what it's saying. Now, I used to think, before I memorized this chapter and other chapters, that this verse was referring to power to rise up at the second coming, a physical resurrection. But the more I absorbed it, the more I felt God convicting me, that He was saying to me, it's so much more than that. It's power to rise above the unholy Trinity, my selfish nature, fallen angels, and the influence of the world. Verse 29 has this incredible statement. Again, Romans 8 is packed with so much. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. What it's literally saying is that Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers, right? People who follow their older brother's example and receive the same power he had to overcome. That's what Romans 8 is telling us. It's astounding. The word conform there is not like changing clothes. That actually, in the Greek, it means stable and permanent change. That's God's plan. And it's way bigger than most of us have understood about the gospel. And I think our problem oftentimes is that we think we have God all figured out. I know I've been guilty in my journey. put them in a box and settle into the routine of falling down and getting up again. And perhaps there's a temptation to wonder if maybe this is all there is in this life. Do you hear what I'm saying? Samson was a puppy. And I noticed something about him when we would watch TV together. I watched it the way he reacted to other animals. He would growl or snarl a little bit at a dog and cat. Didn't get much out of him. No reaction, zero to cows. But horses. One time I was watching a PBS documentary about wild Mustangs. And the horses, a whole herd of them, were running across an open prairie. Samson jumps off the floor and he runs up to the TV monitor and he's leaping up trying to get into this TV screen. His tail is wagging. He's barking crazy. Obviously thought he meant his brothers or his cousins. The horses ran past the frame of the TV set until you couldn't see them, run past the frame. And he ran into the back bedroom. He thought maybe they had run in there. He comes back out looking at me like, dude, where'd they go? It was hilarious. So once I learned this about Samson and horses, I started renting videos every now and again that I knew had horses in them just to get a rise out of them. I loved watching them react. And I'd make popcorn and we'd have carrots. You saw carrots in the video. He loved carrots. Anything I ate, he would love. But sometimes he'd be so into his food that he wouldn't be looking when there was a great scene of a horse, right? So I'd go, Samson, look at the horse. And he'd jump up just like usual and run right up with food all over through his mouth and pretty messy, but it was hilarious. Well, one time I took him out to a running trail that I enjoyed going to. And I knew there was this pasture just on the right side of the trail where I ran. And I knew there were horses in the pasture. He had never seen one in real life. So sure enough, I walked him out one day with a leash and came by this part of the pasture. And there's a horse about 100 meters out in the pasture eating grass. It was my perfect opportunity. So I walk him over to the fence and I tap him on the shoulder. Samson, look at the horse. And he turns and he looks. And it's this big, just like TV. So he starts barking and his tail's wagging crazy. And as God is my witness, the rest of this really happened. This horse is staring at us, and he starts walking towards us. And as his body looms larger on the horizon, you can imagine Samson's barking begins to change. His tail is like a windshield wiper on delay. Do you have delay on your windshield wipers? That's kind of what happened to him. He was thinking in his mind, huh? That's not the horse that I know. And the horse continues to come up closer, and he's staring at Samson the whole time. Right up to the fence. Right up to just beyond the fence. There he's standing looking at Samson. And now Samson is shaking like a leaf. No barking, no tail wagging. He's just shaking. And I promise you this happened. The horse puts his head over the fence and Samson reaches up and they touch noses. The horse smells him a few sniffs and then he lifts back up and stately walks away back into the pasture. It was a magical moment. And I learned something about God that day, from animals, of all things. And I wonder, have we put God and the gospel in a box? I know I've been guilty of thinking I figured God out. I had him in my frame, I had him in my TV screen. Do you hear what I'm saying? But when God shows up, I'm shaking like a leaf in his holy, powerful presence, and all my talking just stops. My friends, God is far more able, listen to me, He's far more powerful than we've ever conceived. The power of the gospel is far more than just salvation on the second coming. The Trinity means salvation. God's gospel means salvation from the unholy Trinity, from myself, from fallen angels, and from the world. With God, nothing can stop us. Now, I'm not saying when we're reborn after rebirth, I'm not saying we're not going to make mistakes again. Thank God. He doesn't kick us out when we make a mistake. But here's the question I want to ask you. Where's your focus today? What are you obsessed about? What's the pattern of your thought life? That's God's concern, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 tells us that with Christ we grow from glory to glory, right? As we focus on Him, on His ability and His power. Now here's the amazing thing about Romans 8. Did you catch that two of the Godhead are praying for us? Did you catch that? The Holy Spirit is interceding and Jesus is interceding. It's the only place in the whole Bible. Do you know why? Because they know that the devil's greatest effort is spent in trying to distract you from your focus on Jesus. To separate us from God. But on this point, Romans 8 has a very strong statement as well. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. The devil wants you badly, but rest assured, Jesus wants you infinitely more. Do you believe that? When we put our trust in God, we cannot fail. And nothing can stop us. Nothing. Because God cannot fail. At the second coming, when Jesus comes back, He smiles. Do you know why Jesus is smiling? We're standing in front of His holy fire and we're not afraid. We're not afraid for one simple reason. We've been reborn. We've been resurrected to a new life. I praise God for that. How about you? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the promises you've given us in this passage, Romans 8. Thank you for interceding for us 24/7 and for winning for us salvation and the freedom to think and to live and to work to your glory with the power you offer us. Lord God, I pray for each person here tonight, whatever struggle they're going through, that they will see in you the ever-present help in trouble, who emptied out heaven and gave all things so that we can be conformed in your image. And we look forward to the day when you return, Lord Jesus. And we give you praise in your name. Amen. I'm glad you came.
Okay, as you head out on the table at the back, there is today's newspaper. Tomorrow night is a new little program. It's called Throw It Down. Wandering together with a dead career, someone calls your name offering a new job, power, and confidence. It's never.